Well, good morning again. As you heard, Pastor Mike was on vacation this week, so I get the chance to preach. But can I just say, before we get going, I love the music this morning. Thank you, worship team. Those songs were talking about waiting for the joy of heaven, waiting like a bride waiting for her groom, the song "I Will Rise." And I was just, I was there thinking about one of the verses we're going to cover today, which is verse 5, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness." And so thank you, worship team, and leading us in that. We're in Galatians this morning. Most of my study these days is in the book of Galatians. That's what we're working through at Wednesday night church, at our services Wednesday night. I want to invite you to come, by the way, on Wednesday nights. I know I'm a little biased, but it's a great service. We have a wonderful time of fellowship and prayer. So I want to invite you to consider coming. But as we dive in this morning to Galatians, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, praying that He would work on our hearts. Let's pray. God, we do pray that You would be teaching us and growing us. Lord, it's right for us to come to the Word as a listener, as a speaker, with a level of humility, of seeing Your Word is in authority over us. Lord, we just want to do what it says. We want to follow what You have laid out in front of us. So, Lord, be with me. Help me to say the right things the right way. Help us to listen and apply what You have written. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to bring us all up to speed a little bit, spend some time, just a moment, reviewing where we are at in the book. We're speaking through this on Wednesday night church. I've spoken a couple Sundays on Galatians. Let's just all get on the same page for a moment. What Paul's been doing in Galatians for the last two chapters is this. He's been arguing the same points, that Christians are no longer under the law of Moses. And he's been arguing that same point kind of over and over the last two chapters. As I thought about it, I thought it's a little bit like this. Like, you can draw an apple a lot of different ways. You can use pencils, you can use watercolor, use oils. Each painting has seven different paintings, each one with a little bit of a different nuance. And so that if you stand back and you see these seven different paintings of the apple, you really get the sense for what this apple looks like. And Paul is kind of doing that in Galatians. As you read chapters 3 and 4, I mean, after a while you start saying, okay, I get it. Like, we're not under the law, but here's what Paul's doing. There's a certain brilliance, really, to what he's doing. After chapters 3 and 4, you see the nuance and the logic behind what he's saying. Christians are no longer under the law. We're saved by faith. Now, here's what Paul's going to start doing in the rest of the book. For the rest of the book, what he's going to do is he's going to draw out the implications for what this means. If we're no longer under the law, then that means X, Y, and Z. And the first thing he's going to cover here in our passage today is that since we're no longer under the law, the implication that Christians are no longer required to practice circumcision. This is no longer a requirement. Instead, Christians should live in freedom. Notice, though, what freedom is not. As Galatians and Paul talks about freedom, he's not talking about freedom from morality. Somebody's saying. He's not even talking about freedom from rules. I mean, you read the New Testament, there's a lot of rules that you are under. He's not talking about freedom from holiness. No. Christians, you need to desire to be as holy as it's possible to be. That's on you. But he's talking about a freedom in a different sense. Freedom from the law of Moses and freedom from the power, the grip, the control of sin. And that is a question that you wrestle with and I wrestle with. How can we as Christians walk through life not being steered, controlled by the power of sin? Now, here's the deal. In Galatia, there were some heretics, and here's what they were saying. They're saying, you want to be free from the power of sin? But that is great. That is great. Let me tell you the path. Just obey the law of Moses as much as you possibly can, and you will be free from the power of sin. And Paul's writing the book to say, No. There's a different path to being free from the power of sin. Really, the point of Galatians, in many ways, is to show that Christian freedom comes when you walk by the Spirit. So that's why we won't get to it today, but Paul says this in 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. He doesn't say, obey the laws of Moses, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. No. He's saying, you want to live in freedom? You want to live free from the power of sin? That's good. Here's how you do it. You walk by the Spirit. And that way you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. So God calls Christians to live in this kind of freedom. In verse 1, he said, "For it was for freedom that Christ has set us free." In verse 13, he's going to say that you are called to freedom. The problem, though, is when people say, great, freedom, I can accomplish that. I can do that myself. I can be free from the power of sin. I'll just obey the law of Moses. That'll do the trick. Or perhaps something people would say today is, I'll just try really hard to be good, and then I will be free from the power of sin. But Paul's writing to confront the heretics in Galatia. Now, let's talk a little bit about why you ought to listen to this passage. I think it's important to do that because as you hear this, Paul, it's like you're listening in on a conversation between Paul and his rebuke on some heretics. And maybe you're thinking, well, listen, I've never faced someone saying that I should live under the law of Moses. So what value is there in me listening to Paul confront these heretics? Well, I can think of at least two very important reasons. Here's the first reason why you need to listen to Paul's rebuke to the heretics. It is possible, listen to this, it is possible to believe in Jesus and be cut off from Jesus. It is possible to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died and rose from the dead, and not be saved. See, it's not just believing in Jesus that saves you. It's believing in Jesus alone that saves you. Look, you could go to another culture as a missionary, and maybe they're a polytheistic culture, and you share Christ with them, and someone who believes in 300 gods could say to you, great, this Jesus sounds wonderful. I'll believe that. I believe he's God. Now I'll have 301 gods. Listen, it's not just believing in Jesus that saves you. It's believing in Jesus alone that saves you. You know, we see something similar in the world around us, maybe the Midwest world that we live in. There are people who say, sure, I believe in Jesus. But when you ask them, well, how do you get to heaven? They say, well, you got to obey the Ten Commandments, and you really got to try hard to be a good person. Do you see that it's not just believing in Jesus that saves you, it's believing in Jesus alone that saves you? And if your answer to the question, how do I get into heaven, if your answer is believe in Jesus and you have to earn your way by being a good person, you need to see this today, that you are in grave danger. Our passage today tells us that those who think that way are severed from Christ. It says that Christ will be of no benefit to someone who thinks that way. And so, listen, you got to hear this because this genre of person exists. They believe in Jesus and they are cut off from Jesus. There are people that we live with, we're surrounded by, that Christ is of no benefit to them because they believe they earn their salvation through good works. This passage, you need this passage. You need to understand how this works. Second reason, though, you should listen to this text, is this. There is a very real temptation, I think, today. I'm going to use the word tweak a lot today. To change ever so slightly. There's a real temptation for us to tweak the gospel or the Bible so that it doesn't offend anyone. So that it doesn't garner any persecution. And that's a very real temptation. It's a temptation for us to just kind of avoid some of the parts in the Bible about sin. So that way we'll make the gospel less offensive to people. It's tempting to do this because if you go around and start talking about heaven and hell and the problem of sin, that's going to ruffle some feathers. Like you're going to have some people upset with you. You may experience some persecution. Now listen to this. The Galatian heretics, do you want to know the reason why they were trying to push people to obey the law of Moses and to get circumcised? The entire reason is that they didn't want to get persecuted. Like, that's the whole motivation for them. Because at the time, it was really politically incorrect to go around saying that we're no longer under the law of Moses. That's liable to get you killed. Perhaps something similar is what got Stephen killed. That could get you thrown in prison. So they don't want that. They said, let's just make some little compromises, tweak it here and there, add some requirements to the gospel, and we'll tone it down. Paul, let me prove that this was their motivation. Turn over to Galatians 6:12, and Paul just says it outright. He says, here's really their motivation. He says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And Paul says something very interesting today. He says, essentially, listen, I was not about to go and remove the stumbling block of the cross. And so as we listen in to this conversation between Paul and the heretics, we need to listen in because we need some of Paul's backbone. We need to gain some of that. Christians, we should never remove the offensiveness of the cross. Listen, the cross is a stumbling block. That's its nature. And here's why. If you are going to accept the message of the cross, that means that you have to accept the message that you are a sinner. The cross is a stumbling block because to accept this message, you have to come before God and in humility say, okay, God, you get to pick what's right, and you get to pick what's wrong, not me. And I can't think of a much more offensive thing, honestly, to say in our country than that God gets to pick what's right and wrong. Now I got to clarify, because and we'll get into this later, Christians should never seek to create unnecessary stumbling blocks. And sometimes we do that. That's not what I'm talking about. But the stumbling block of the cross itself, that message, we should never seek to remove the stumbling block. And that's a temptation for us because we don't want to get the heat. We don't want to take the heat. So that's a temptation. So we got to listen to this text. Okay. So that's why you got to listen. Let's dive in. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And the first point is this. Those who tweak the gospel will be severed from Christ. Read along with me verses 1 through 4. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. For you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, listen, you got to keep in mind who Paul's talking to here. Paul he's addressing a group of people, heretics, that we call the Judaizers. These are people similar to those in Acts 15 that Paul confronts there. Here's their heresy. You want to read heresy in the Bible? Turn to Acts 15:1. Here's what it is. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So the Judaizers, they're spouting this heresy. They're saying, you want to go to heaven? Great. But you have to be circumcised as a male. That's the theology, or I should say heresy, that Paul is confronting here in Galatians. Here's how Paul has done that. Here's how he's confronted that thinking. He spent chapters 3 and 4 proving that we're no longer under the law. And so it should be easy by now to accept if you've seen the 7 different pictures of Paul explaining why we're not under the law, it follows pretty easily that we're no longer required to practice circumcision. No, instead, we're called to freedom from that. That's what he says in verse 1. That's what he's getting at. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So that's it. That's saying, listen, don't buy into that heresy. Don't follow that. Don't give in. There's some backbone that you need. Then verse 2, Paul says something really quite stunning. I want you to listen to this. He says this, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You know, it's interesting. Paul doesn't often use this construction. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you." Can you hear the flexing of the muscle a little bit? Like, don't dads kind of do this when they're like, "I am your father, and you will go clean your room." You can hear the flexing of the muscle, and that you can kind of see that's what Paul's doing here, right? He's saying, "Behold, I, Paul, the apostle, say to you." So that there's some force behind what he's saying. What does he mean here when, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit? Is Paul saying that anybody who gets circumcised, any man who gets circumcised, will miss out on heaven? Is that what he's saying? No, I don't think so. I think what he's saying is this. Anyone who buys this heresy, anyone who buys into this school of thought will say, anyone who says, yeah, you want to get to heaven, you believe in Jesus and get circumcised. Saying, if you do that, you will miss the benefit of Christ. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, stop here. Pause and think about what he's saying. This genre of person exists. There are people who believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again, he's the Son of God, but they have added requirements for salvation. Just to be safe. Right? I mean, just to be safe. Just in case this believing in Jesus alone thing, if that's not enough, then maybe we're covered. When you do that, here's what you have to understand. If that's your way of thinking, Christ is of no benefit to you. Now listen, we're surrounded by a culture, just kind of the Midwestern culture. Many people believe in God. Many people believe in Jesus. But can you see that there's a similar thing that happens today? There are thousands of people, yes, we believe in Jesus. Yes, we believe he died on the cross. But when you ask, how do you get to heaven? The answer is, well, you got to obey the Ten Commandments. You got to try hard to be a good person. God's a good God. He'll let you in. They're not putting all their eggs in one basket. Just to be safe. What Paul's saying is, if that's your line of thinking, you will have no benefit. Not just some benefit of Christ. You'll have no benefit of Christ. There's people today who believe, to get into heaven, well, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you also have to do other things. You also have to do good works just to be safe, just to make sure we're covered. How do you get to heaven? Well, believe in Jesus, some say, and you have to be baptized. That'll help get you into heaven. Or as the Galatian heretics would say, you got to believe in Jesus, plus you got to get circumcised. I mean, just to be safe, just so all our bases are covered. Friends, can you see that if you start adding requirements to the gospel just so that you're safe and you're covered, can you see that you're not truly trusting Christ to save you? Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say you have a doctor appointment at 3:30 in the afternoon, and your car's broken down. So you call the friend. You say, "Hey, Bill, could you come by my house? My car's broken down. Doctor appointment today. Could you swing by at 3:15? He says, "Sure, I'll pick you up." You hang up the phone and you start thinking, you know, just in case he forgets, I better call up Mark. So you call up Mark and you say, "Hey, Mark, just in case Bill's gonna pick me up, but just in case he forgets, could you swing by my house at 3:20? Just so we're safe. Just so we've covered all the bases." Can you see you're not trusting Bill completely to take you to the doctor appointment? Do you see in a similar way when you start saying, well, how do you get to heaven? Believe in Jesus, but you got to earn your way too. You got to do X, Y, and Z. Just so your bases are covered, do you see you're not truly trusting in Christ alone? And Paul's saying, if you're not trusting in Christ alone, you don't get in. Christ is of no benefit to you. What is the benefit of Jesus? The benefit Jesus gives is that his righteousness is placed on us, his perfection, when we repent and we believe. See, without Jesus' righteousness, the only way you're going to get into heaven is to be perfect yourself. That's the only way. That's what Paul says next. That's the thing he says in verse 3. He says, "I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Like, if you're going to choose this route, Jesus plus circumcision, Well, Christ's righteousness is not going to be any benefit to you. You won't be saved. So your only hope is to be perfect. Your only hope at that point is to keep the whole law perfectly. That's the problem. That's impossible. And that's what Paul said back in chapter 3. He said, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. See, here's the thing. God requires perfection to get into heaven. Listen, when I share the gospel, I say this. Listen, God doesn't let any sin into heaven. I mean, if he did, what kind of a place would heaven be? And so unless you're perfect, doesn't matter how hard you try to be good, unless you're perfect, you can't get in. You've got to count on Christ's righteousness to save you. That's the only path. So if you're thinking, I can do it, like I'm a pretty good person, I can do it. Paul says no. Listen to the next verse, Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You see what he's saying? Long story short is this, you know, what did Jesus say about how to get into heaven? He said in Mark 1, he went around preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Well, you start adding requirements to that, good works, going to confession, getting baptized, whatever. Do you see how that's like calling your friend Mark to pick you up at 3:20? You're not really putting your eggs in one basket in Christ. So, if that's you, I just appeal to you. Look at the clear teaching of Scripture. Those who tweak the gospel will be severed from Christ. And I got to pause again. There are people all around us. Maybe there are some here in this room. Maybe there are some watching online right now. And yeah, they believe in God, but they've been tweaking the gospel. When you ask them how to get to heaven, they say things, well, you know, you just got to try to be good. And God's good. He'll let you in. He will. If that's you, I just a heartfelt appeal to you. You are in danger. If that's how you see things, Paul is saying you will be severed from Christ. So just the question to you, if you died today at 1:00 and you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? If your answer is because I tried to be a good person, his answer to you will be that you are severed from Christ. There's no benefit of Christ for you. So Paul's saying, look, you can choose the path of trying to be perfect, but it's not going to work. Your only hope is to do what Jesus says and repent and believe in the gospel. Put all your eggs in that basket. How do we believe, though? That's a real question. How do we have faith? I mean, we're saved by faith. So how do we believe? I mean, do I just, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're not saved, you're not a child of God, and you're thinking, well, how do I believe? Well, it's not by just clenching your fist and saying, I will believe, I will believe. Here's how it works. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. In other words, we have the Holy Spirit to thank for our faith and our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us alive from being spiritually dead. He's the one who produces faith in us, and when he does that, we are saved. And when you're saved, then you're the kind of person that's waiting expectantly for heaven. This is what Paul's getting at in verse 5. He says, for we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What does that mean? You know, Paul has a way of kind of talking in riddles, like, for we through the Spirit by faith. What does it mean, through the Spirit by faith? Here's my take. It's this, that your salvation works like this. At conversion, the Holy Spirit is working in you. It's through the Spirit. And the Spirit produces faith in you. He gives you faith. And when you believe, then you're saved. And you are counted as those who are waiting for the hope of righteousness. I want you to notice, by the way, this is a little bit of a bunny trail, but I want you to notice the theme of how our salvation is initiated by the Holy Spirit. I want you to see that in our book, really, in Galatians. There's three verses on that. Look back at Galatians 3:3. Paul says this, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see what he's saying? In other words, he's saying, like, you began by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who started the ball rolling. You didn't start taking the first steps towards Christ. He initiated at first. And of course, our passage today, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting. Then Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's an assumption that this is true. Like if it's the Holy Spirit who's done the work of making you alive, let's walk by the Spirit. So notice this, that us having new life in Christ, us being saved, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. How does it work? Because He gives us faith, and then we are saved. So notice the Spirit saves us. It's not circumcision. Circumcision might be a lot of things, but it ain't the thing that gives you salvation. And that's what Paul says next in verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. You want to know what really counts? You want to know what really counts when it comes to getting into heaven? It's the faith that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what counts. That's what saves us. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. I take it to mean this. It's the Spirit. He loves us. And so in love, He grants us faith. And that is what counts. That kind of repentant faith. In that moment, we are saved. But those who add requirements to that, Christ is no benefit to them. Those who tweak the gospel will be severed from Christ. Point number two. The offense of the gospel must not be removed. The offense of the gospel must not be removed. Listen to verses 7 through 12. Paul says this. You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who's disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Paul's starting to get serious here, all right? He's pulling out the big guns. He's really starting to confront the Galatian heretics. And listen to the different ways Paul describes his enemies here. He says they're those who hindered you from obeying the truth. These are those who are troubling you. These are those who are disturbing you. They are like leaven. In other words, they're like infecting the whole church. And of course, Paul ends kind of famously, to put it politely, that they would go so far as to make eunuchs of themselves. You read this and you go, wow, Paul, like, tell us what you really think. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff you're talking about. Paul uses in verse 7 the image of a race. He says this, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, I read I saw a little video clip this week. It was really interesting. It's of a horse race. And there were some deer that jumped into the track and interrupted the horse race. And so the announcers thought it was quite funny, so they started calling the race of the deer as they were going around the track. I mean, you talk about a race being interrupted. Paul said, who interrupted you? Who jumped in and interrupted you from running this race of obedience? In verse 8, he said, this persuasion doesn't come from him who calls you. In your mind, circle that word, that phrase, who called you. As you look down at verse 13, can you see where Paul talks about God, Christ who called you to freedom? Now, I love this picture. This really is amazing. The picture is that before Christ, you're a slave to sin. And the picture here is, it's like, Jesus is on the other side of the fence, and He sees you as a slave, and He's calling you to freedom. But here's what I love in this chapter. It's not like Jesus just calls you to freedom and says, and good luck. No. Back in verse 1, what did He say? It's Christ who set us free. So not only is Christ calling you to freedom from the slavery of sin, but He breaks through and He sets you free. And what Paul's saying here is, this circumcision persuasion, that didn't come from the guy who called you to freedom. That's come from somewhere else. It continues in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Essentially, Paul's saying here, even a small amount of heresy is enough to influence great amounts of people. sometimes in the Bible, the image of leaven is used to speak about those who have a bad influence. So think of Jesus. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Or 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man who's caught in a horrible sexual sin. And Paul says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. And kind of the point is, there may just be a few heretics here, but they're causing a stir. There's really a problem here. But when it's all said and done, they're going to get the punishment that's coming. And that's what he says in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you, the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. If you're leading people astray, you will bear that judgment. J.I. Packer, who many of you may know, passed away this last week. He wrote Knowing God. Many have read that. He had this line. He said, bad theology hurts people. Bad theology hurts people. And that Paul's saying this, look, bad theology is causing hurt. And there will be judgment. But what I want us to do with the rest of our time, I want to focus on verse 11. I want to focus on verse 11. Look at what it says. Paul says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. It's kind of like what Paul is saying is this. Did y'all hear a rumor that I was still preaching that we had to do the circumcision thing? Because that's definitely a rumor. It's kind of what he's saying here. You notice this because preaching that we're no longer under the law, we're no longer under circumcision, that's ruffling feathers. Like, you can get killed for that. You can get thrown in jail for that. Paul's saying, I haven't gone down that road. I'm not preaching we're still under circumcision. He's saying the proof that I'm still preaching that we're not under circumcision is that I'm getting persecuted. But then I want you to listen to his last comment. He says, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Listen to the tone here. It's kind of funny how Paul phrases this. It's like horror of horrors. We couldn't have that. We couldn't have the offense of the gospel taken away. It's like Paul saying that's not what I'm doing. Now, you would think, like, wouldn't that be a good thing? Like, if the stumbling block of the cross was taken away, like, isn't that a good thing? Wouldn't that bring more people to God? But Paul kind of goes on the defensive, like, hey, don't pin that on me. It's not like I took away the stumbling block of the cross. It's not like I removed the offensive nature of the cross. What a funny thing to say. You want to know who was removing the stumbling block of the cross? It was his enemies, the Judaizers. They're saying, well, listen, let's just get circumcised. That'll appease those who are against Christ, and just get circumcised, avoid the whole conflict. We'll remove anything that trips people up. But that is one thing that Paul will not do. Here's the deal. There's no getting around it. The cross itself is offensive. The cross itself is a stumbling block. And so to turn it into anything else is heresy. Why is the cross a stumbling block? Why is the cross so offensive to people? It's offensive because, as I said before, to accept the message of the cross, you must accept that you are a sinner deserving punishment. And that offends us. We don't want to hear that. The cross is offensive. It's a stumbling block. Because to accept its message, you must humbly say, God, you get to pick what's right and you get to pick what's wrong and not me. That's offensive. That's offensive to us. We want to be in charge. We want to decide what's right and wrong. So it's wrong. We got to apply this. Listen, we need some of Paul's backbone here. It's wrong for us to remove the stumbling block of the cross. Now, I do want to take a moment and clarify. Christians should never, never seek to put up unnecessary stumbling blocks in their gospel witness. And this happens, and it's a tragedy when it happens. Like, when you or I act as a hypocrite, like we say one thing, we preach one thing, and then we live a different way, are people going to listen to our gospel witness? No, we're putting up unnecessary stumbling blocks. Like, if you go and you insult somebody, Boy, that feels good, doesn't it? Getting a good zinger. But then are they going to listen to you as you point them humbly to Christ? Christians should be careful, I think, when it comes even to politics. We should be careful about glibly making fun of somebody else's politics. Because by doing so, you may be putting up an unnecessary stumbling block to the gospel. So when I talk about this, I'm not saying that we should be offensive just to be offensive. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this: we should never tweak the message of the gospel. We should never tone down the message so that it will be easier for people to accept. And listen, that's a real temptation for us, and it's going to be more so for you and for me as we walk through this life. Because there are biblical doctrines that offend us. I mean, people say, look, I would submit to Christ, I would, if it wasn't for the Bible's view on sexuality. Or I'd accept Christ, I'd submit to Christ if only I could just walk through life and not stick out. Like, I just want to fit in with everybody. The temptation for us, and it's real, is to just kind of tweak the gospel, not talk about anything that offends, so that we, like the Galatians, could avoid persecution. But Paul would have none of this. Paul's saying, hey, that is not what I'm doing. I'm not removing the stumbling block of the cross, because when you tweak the gospel, souls are on the line. The result is that Christ is of no benefit to you. All right, there's a lot to say, but let's just kind of wrap it up. Two application points for us. The first is this: just a heartfelt appeal from me to you. If you're here today, or if you're listening online today, and if you stood before God and He said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" and you said, "Well, I believe in God. I really tried to be a good person. I really tried." His answer to you will be, "I'm sorry, but heaven requires perfection. I'm sorry, but Christ is of no benefit to you. When you fail to put your eggs in one basket of Christ, you miss out." And so my heartfelt appeal is, repent and believe in Jesus. Do what Jesus said. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent means to change your mind. It's when you come to God and you say, "God, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness." It's changing your mind. It's where you're believing that you stop thinking that your way is right, and you start thinking that God's way is right. You must repent, and then you must believe. Putting all your eggs in the basket of Christ, saying, "Jesus, I'm counting on you to save me, and nothing else." And if you do that, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Second, as Christians, particularly in this moment, let's listen in on Paul's backbone. There's tremendous pressure to tone down what the Bible calls sin. That's not just something out there, that's something in here. The temptation is to do this. Well, won't it help people? Won't that really actually help if we tone down the offensive parts of the gospel? And the answer is no. No, it won't help, because people will never repent until they admit that their way is wrong and God's way is right. Now, but hear this, please. Even as we speak the truth of the gospel and don't water it down, let us do it with grace. Let us speak with the truth with grace. I think it was Ravi Zacharias who said this: you don't cut off someone's nose and then ask them to smell a rose. As we speak the truth of the gospel, yes, it offends us because we don't want to hear that we have sinned. But let us speak with grace and point to the fragrance of Christ. And here's how I put that together. See, I don't mind talking about the offense of the cross. I don't. Because when we do, what we're doing, it's like we're putting a microscope on our sin. And then we're projecting it on a big wall, and we're saying, "See, your sin is 1,000 times worse than you thought it was." When we talk about the cross, that reveals how horrifying our sin is. But that's okay to me. Because it's only when you see how horrifying our sin is, only then can you appreciate the magnitude of God's love and grace. See, if in your mind the problem of sin, you think, "Oh, well, yeah, I guess I've sinned. I've done a couple things. that are wrong. If sin is just not that big of a deal to you, then the cross, it's like, oh great, that's nice. But if instead, as you think about the cross and the problem of your sin, if your sin is a terrible problem that you face hell because of it, only then can you greatly appreciate the cross. If Christ loved me as I am a horrifying sinner, if Christ died for me, someone who had this horrible sin, how incredible and loving and gracious and merciful is our Lord Jesus. That's why it's okay for us to talk about the problem of sin, because all it does is to exalt the love and the grace of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we walk through life. I pray that there are if there are those here who have not put their trust in you, if they are counting on good works or baptism or anything else just to cover the basis, Lord, I pray that they would put their faith in you alone. Lord, we want what is good for them. And Lord, for us as we live as Christians, let us not tone down the gospel message. Let us speak with grace and with truth. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Christ's name.